We'll return to Exodus 20, familiar page in your Bibles, I'm sure. Mine's about to split right there. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. This world offers a lot of stuff today. A lot of stuff that our hearts naturally want to go after. So let us seek the Spirit of the Lord in our hearts, that we would truly want Jesus more than anything. Because He's the only thing that will truly give us hope, satisfaction, joy, all that we truly want. It's Jesus. The only one who provides salvation, that's for sure. So what's this Jesus calling us to? As He speaks to us, even Jesus, the person of the Christ, speaking to us from Mount Sinai, as we come upon the seventh commandment today. You shall not commit adultery. You know, this passage is kind of weighed heavy on me this week. It's just a passage that carries with it a very weighty subject. A very serious subject that the Lord takes seriously. And so with that, I'll give this disclaimer. Parents, you know, every parent's different with their children. And given the nature of this sermon and its content, you know, it's a sensitive topic. I promise you, I have labored to use words and terms that we know, but that do not unnecessarily activate the imagination and the mind in places it should not go. I have labored hard, but I have not taken all, for fear of taking away the weight of the Word of God, I have still included many biblical terms that are heavy. So take that as we prepare to take this subject before the Lord and let Him speak to us in the seventh commandment. So as we prepare to hear the Word of the Lord, let's pray and ask Him to do the work that only He can do and speak to us right where we're at, our hearts and minds being transformed as we were listening in Sunday school today, right? It's the only thing that can transform us is Him, His Word, and His Spirit. So let's ask Him to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You this morning, and Lord, we've been seeking You in Your law. Father, I think we forget just how much we can find You in Your law. It's something we almost want to avoid. It's like we want to get past it and just get to this Jesus. And Father, Christ is perfectly found in this law of Yours. And Father, Your calling on our life is perfectly found in this law. Help us to see it rightly. Help us to see it as something that we have woefully fallen short in. And no, we can't live up to it, but You've called us to this holiness. You've called us as Your people. You've called us out of this flesh and this world, and You've called us to a walk of victory in Christ that You provide. But Father, we must seek You. That's Your call on us. And so I pray that as Your word goes out today, Lord, that You would just take it and sanctify us today. Lord, I fear that a lot of times when the world does look upon the church, it doesn't see anything different. Hears a lot of different things, but it doesn't see a lot of different things. Father, I pray that You would just take Your people and You would sanctify us with Your word. Set us apart. Make us more like You. Lord, we even sang just a moment ago, the more we look at Christ, the more we become like Him. The more we're transformed into His image. Lord, transform us into Your image by allowing us to see just a glimpse of Your holiness today. Father, speak to our hearts where we're at. We're all in different places, but You know right where we're at. You know the secret thoughts. You know those things that we, for some reason, think You don't know. Lord, do Your work. Make us like You. For the glory of Your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we have been making our way through these Ten Commandments, And we have been able to devote at least a sermon to each one. I hope you've seen by this point this truth that these commandments, once we dig into them, are much bigger than we first imagine. There's more to them. I think when we first see these commandments, we like to look at them and go, oh yeah, yeah, I know what that is, and try to put it in a little box that we can manage. And we can, I can be good before you, Lord. But as we open them up and we unpack them, we see that the impact is much greater than we ever thought. As it goes, just that the Lord goes into the depths of our very hearts. You know, that's what we try to keep away from the Lord, is our heart. These commandments strike at the very core of our being. And as we turn to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, we're going to find, I think, that as we unpack, you're going to find nothing different. We're going to see the same thing, that it's more than we probably want to go to in our minds and hearts on the surface. And given the fact that we live in a world and a culture that not only provide but actually promote opportunities every day to break this commandment, I think this can only be a fruitful endeavor for the people of God to hear His call to holiness in this area as much as any area. It's an area that we're a little sensitive of. We don't like to talk about it, but we need to. As the Lord speaks. So what we're going to do, you're familiar with it. We're going to look at those three questions of what, why, and how of you shall not commit adultery. Right? What does it mean? What does it mean? What's it all about, really? Let's flesh it out. Let the Lord do His work, do His word. And then we look at the why. Why should we obey this? What's some great purposes the Lord has for giving us such a commandment? And then how? How in the world do we go about living this out as He calls us to? So let's begin by looking at the what. What is the commandment? You shall not commit adultery. Well, on its simplest form, right? This is a commandment that forbids, right, that forbids a married man or woman to share that physical union that is only designed to be between a husband and a wife with someone that is not their husband and wife. That is, in a nutshell, what adultery is. But for us to truly understand the commandment, we can't separate. We know it's within the context of marriage, but it's got to look at what marriage is to truly understand why this commandment is so important, right? Well, why is God forbidding this? We know, okay, it's wrong, but what's going on here? This commandment is as much about marriage and protecting marriage as it is against forbidding a certain physical act. This is as important as, you know, honoring your father and mother. That was about the family. And this is about the family and marriage in particular, that unit which God has given us in the world to go about and live holy unto Him. And adultery is an enemy to marriage. And it is an enemy to the family. All right, what is marriage? Well, it's this covenant, isn't it? It's more than a promise. A man-made promise that we often break with each other. This is a covenant that a man and a woman come together and they take this covenant before the Lord and vow to Him that we will live together as husband and wife until death do us part. And part of that is this gift of this one flesh union that God's given to be shared between a husband and wife and nobody else. And so, given that, that's what marriage is, and this is what actually breaking this commandment threatens the very fiber of marriage and everybody else that's in the family. Given that fact, that's why it's so serious. Of all the sexual sins, this is seen as the most serious in the scriptures. You're given, just like with honoring your father and mother, you know, what was the penalty for that? Stoning to death. This tells you how serious it is. Well, here's the punishment for committing adultery. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10 says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It was just as serious, if not more so. Douglas Wilson, his book on the subject, said this, and in reflecting on the seriousness of this commandment, he said, You know, certainly an adulterer is worthy of death. A man who will betray his wife will betray anyone and anything. Adultery is treason against the family, and God hates it. So you see, this commandment is about marriage and the relationship between husband and wife, right? That is at the core of the family. And so God hates it because it is not only betrayal to a man or a woman that you've pledged to live with forever, but it's betrayal against the entire family, and it's a betrayal against God. You made a covenant before Him. So you see the seriousness of it. So given that, you got to know that this commandment goes much deeper than just committing the physical act that will tear so many marriages apart. Let's remember the positive and the negative aspect of these commandments, right? The do not commit adultery is just the negative aspect of it. It's the boundary. It's like the line, don't go any further than this. My goodness, don't go this far. But if we turn it around and look at the positive side of it, we see it's so much more to keep this commandment. We are called to keep the intimacy in our marriage safe between a husband and wife. You know, adultery doesn't just happen, does it? The physical act. People don't just wake up and think, well, I'm going to go commit adultery today. Typically, it happens because the intimacy between a husband and wife has been threatened. And little by little, right, a husband or a wife has become too close with someone else. And then eventually, you break the commandment physically. So, if we're going to honor this commandment, then we're going to do everything as a husband and wife to protect the intimacy between us and our spouse. We're going to protect that and nurture the relationship and nurture the love that that we should have with only our spouse. That's the way the Lord's meant it. So therefore, married men, you're never to flirt with another woman. Even single men, you should always be careful never to get too close to a married woman. There's always this relational distance that should be kept between men and women if you're not married. And men and women, we know that distance when we start to approach it, don't we? You feel it. You better back off. You step too far, you will get burned. So you got to protect it. And ladies, this means you should never ever seek emotional support from another man that's not your husband. And that includes on the internet. That includes chat rooms and this social media. So many women fall prey to this emotional support that some man will give them anonymously over the internet. And somehow it fosters that. Protect your marriage from these things and protect the intimacy of it. Grow it. The positive part of this command is you seek to nurture the intimacy that should only be between your husband and wife. Therefore, you got to protect it from everything else. We can't stop here, brothers and sisters, with this commandment. We can't. Now think about it. If this one flesh union God's given is meant to be a gift enjoyed between a husband and wife only, then by implication, all other forms of sexual immorality are therefore out of bounds. Right? Because you're using a gift that's meant to be in this place only, and you're taking it and you're perverting it and you're misusing it. And it will only bring harm when you misuse something God's given you for one purpose only. And so therefore, fornication is out of bounds, right? And that's that taking part in that physical one flesh union outside of marriage. And that's in any occasion. I mean, that includes a young man and a young woman who are dating and even intending to get married. And it's no secret that a young man and young woman, as they get closer to each other in an intimate relationship, the natural desire is to want to consummate that physically. That's the way the Lord's made us. So my goodness, protect that with everything in your being. And there's this thought in our world today that we should put off marriage till, I don't know, you get your education and you go out and get a job, you got your house paid for, you're ready for kids, and by the time you're 50, maybe you can get married. My goodness, you're putting an alcoholic drink in front of an alcoholic and saying, don't drink. Don't do that. Your purity is so much more valuable for the Lord than your education and whatever you might think of as your successful life in this earth. So protect it. And that means, so a lot of times young couples will ask, well, where's the line? Right? How far is too far? If you ask that question, you're already going down the wrong track. You're already thinking, what can I get away with? Because it's about you. It's what can I get away with and still be okay with the Lord? That's about you. The real question should be, how can I protect my purity and the purity of the one I claim to love? Because when you lead someone else into that, you're not really acting in love for them. You're acting in self-love. Because it's all about you and how to gratify yourself. That's just the way it is. And we know this when we're able to open up our hearts and put them before the Lord. It's about us and gratifying the desires of our flesh. So protect it with everything in you. If that means physical separation, then physical separation. It's out of bounds. I'm telling you, if you misuse this gift, and I speak from experience, it will only bring you harm. It's only to be used in the bounds and the means in which God's given it to us. I beg you, heed the Lord and His call to holiness in this. Now, that's fornication. What about all the other kinds? Well, all of them are out of bounds. I mean, there's a whole list in Leviticus if you want to go look, but there's prostitution, there's incest, there's pedophilia, there's rape, there's homosexuality. All those completely out of bounds. Because this is meant to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife only. And if you don't follow what He's called us to, it will only bring harm. If we don't believe it, just look to the culture. I mean, every one of these things I just spoke of is rampant in the culture. And they not only provide it, but they promote it. It's like this is the secret to happiness. And I haven't even mentioned pornography. Culture's rampant with pornography. I mean, from the checkout line at the grocery store to the internet, right? And the many, many, many accesses of it. It's just in your face. And yet, look at the culture. What's the situation in our culture? Are they happy because of it? Is this the key to happiness? The culture is broken because of it. And there's not even the idea of a happy relationship between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman, just decreases by the moment. Because the culture runs headlong into these things. The culture is broken because, why? Because they're looking for love and they're settling for this physical act. They're buying the lie of the enemy that this is the key to happiness. And all they're doing is taking something God's designed for marriage only and they're perverting it and they're bringing harm on their own head. And you're seeing the result of it in this culture. Now, the temptation is, brothers and sisters, is look at the culture and blame them for it. This is the culture's the reason for the problem. All right? But if that was true, we wouldn't see many of the same symptoms in the church too. I mean, how many times do you hear about a pastor even falling to an illicit affair? Way more often than I like to hear. Any given Sunday, seats are full of people who just the night before engaged in some inappropriate act or viewed inappropriate images over the internet. Problem's not the culture. Problem's our heart. This is where the sinful heart will go left alone. Jesus Himself said so, didn't He? Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." This commandment tells us that adultery is about the heart. It's the result of our heart engaging in lusting after its own desires for self-gratification. I mean, lust is nothing but desiring something that's not ours. And this is one of the most common, right, of man's heart, men and women. Now, you notice he said those who look at another woman to lust at her. It's not the look by itself. You know, there's nothing wrong with noticing the beauty of a woman, or a man for that matter, if you're a lady. Right? God's made us to be beautiful and attractive to one another. So you see people, and there's nothing wrong with noticing the beauty of another, but it's what you do with it once you see it. It's what you do with the thought. I heard one pastor say one time, and it's a perfect illustration. He said, lust occurs when it goes from wow to how. That's the truth. I mean, so what does this mean? Well, it means fantasizing about all these things. It's off limits. You know, sometimes we're way more apt to allow that kind of stuff in our minds and hearts as Christians because it's inside and nobody knows about it except the Lord. But God calls us away from that. No, fantasizing inappropriate relationships is just the same thing Jesus said. You've done it. You've broken the commandment. It's the sin of adultery. That means, brothers and sisters, all those things that would cause us to stumble in this area, you know, you got to put those away too. Movies, entertainment that put those inappropriate images before your eyes, what do you do with that? If you allow it to be, you know, it doesn't matter if you know the person or not. What do you do with that in your mind? If that's a stumbling block, get rid of it. Ladies, romance novels are off limits. Well, they're designed to incite the lust of your flesh. That's their purpose. That's why they sell. All right, all these things, whatever they are, you put them away. Because this is adultery. You look after another one to lust, and what's lust? It's about you because you want to gratify the desires of your own heart. Jesus just exposes it here. This is adultery. And this is what it means to do not commit adultery, right? We see it goes way past than just committing the physical act. Way past. So then that brings me to the question, brothers and sisters, of why? Why should we obey this commandment? Well, just like last week, I don't aim to give you just an exhaustive list of reasons. There are many, but I'm going to give you three reasons why we should obey this commandment. The first reason, obey it because it's for your good and the good of your family and the good of those you love, right? Again, what is marriage, right? Marriage is that covenant between man and woman, and what is this one flesh union? It's a gift God's given to a man and woman to be enjoyed in its proper place in marriage. It's a good thing. Some people want to claim that Christians are repressed in this area. By no means are we repressed. If we obey the Lord and the means by which He's given us to enjoy this gift He's given us, it's for our good. It's for procreation. You know, God said, go and multiply. This is how that happens. So it's for our good, right? It's for our pleasure. It's okay to enjoy what God's given you to enjoy in the way He's given you to enjoy it. It's also, you talked about the intimacy thing. This is what binds a marriage together so intimately. One commentator said it's like the super glue or the covenant cement between a man and a woman. That one flesh union, it just grows that intimacy and just cements that one flesh union. God's given it to us. It's like this man and woman are supposed to stay together for life. Let's give them some covenant cement to ensure that that happens. That's what this is for. It's for our good. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, we're required to give our spouse their conjugal rights. You don't deprive one another from that stuff. Right? Because why? You cause temptation there. Don't do that. It's for your good for your husband and wife to be enjoyed in marriage. But listen, it's when you take it outside of that you bring much harm on yourself. And you bring much harm on those you say you love. And all in your family. It's why all these are a breaking of this commandment. All these means that I've talked about here. Because all these will bring harm. You know, it's for the good of procreation. What is freeing it up and just having, you know, in the culture, however you want, whenever you want. Well, abortion is one of the results of that. Because children are now unwanted. They're not given to us in the way God's intended to. And this intimacy thing, this one flesh union has been put together by the Lord, never to be taken apart. But when you actually take this gift and misuse it, what are you doing? You're ripping apart something that's never intended to be. That can only bring harm. It's going to bring harm to you. It's going to bring harm to those you love. That's everybody in the whole sphere. So for your good, for the good of your family, follow what God's designed, how He's designed it. And that includes all these things that I've talked about. So there's one reason that we should do it. What's the second reason? We should obey this for the sake of the gospel. Contrary to popular belief, marriage is not for you and your happiness, ultimately. Do you know that? So many people. Oh, you know, why? It's about making me happy. Don't you want me to be happy? I hear people say that all the time. Don't you want me to be happy? It's about making me happy. It's not what your marriage is for, ultimately. You enjoy it the way God tells you to, it will bring joy. But the ultimate purpose is to display the gospel. That's why God gave us marriage in the world. Did you know that? Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, it's a mystery, right? But marriage is about reflecting the relationship between Christ and His church. So, husbands and wives, when you sacrificially love your wife, then you bear an image of Christ and His relationship to His bride. And wives, when you joyfully submit to your husband, you reflect an image of the church and how she should be joyfully submitting to her husband, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you bear this image when you live out your marriage rightly, and the more intimate you are in your marriage, then you show this intimacy that should be between Christ and His church. But it's when we go outside of that, what kind of image do we reflect? We reflect a damaged image of betrayal, unfaithfulness, and self-love. And so we cast a very broken image of the gospel. Not the image that God's given. That's their purpose for marriage. Not self-happiness. So do it for the sake of the gospel. Thirdly, obey this commandment for your spiritual well-being. We are creatures, physical creatures, emotional creatures, spiritual creatures. And one part always affects the rest of us. And this is doubly so for the Christian. You know, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells us, but you know, if you're a Christian, that you are somehow, your bodies are members of Christ. And it warns us against sins committed with the body, that they have more harm than the rest do. It warns us. How is that? Well, we're temples. I heard that this morning, didn't we? Temples of the Holy Spirit. The Lord actually dwells in you. So you're in Christ, He's in you. And so it warns us. Because if we go out and commit a sin with the body, you know what we're doing and what we've done? We've taken God, we've taken Christ, we've taken the Holy Spirit and drug Him into the sin with us. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, shall we take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. And so imagine that if you do that, it can only grieve the Holy Spirit that indwells you. When you're grieving the Holy Spirit, it's going to bring you spiritual harm, spiritual pain, and spiritual hurt. Can the Lord mend that and heal that and reconcile that? Of course He can, but the point is you have wisdom and discernment and don't drag Him into that in the first place. So for your own spiritual well-being, avoid this sexual sin. That brings me, brothers and sisters, to the how. How do we obey this? Well, I always have to start here. I hope we've seen that this goes probably way further than we thought. Maybe you didn't. I don't know. And we see what we see is what we've broken this commandment. There's nobody who's not broken this commandment. And so once again, what's our only hope? Christ, who's the only one who never broke this commandment. Didn't even need a wife. Look, imagine that. What this thing that you think you've got to have and it's about you. Christ walked perfectly, never had to have it. He's our only hope. So we seek forgiveness in Him. Is there forgiveness in Him? Of course. Sometimes we look at this sin because it is so serious, we look at it as the unforgivable sin. It is not. Christ teaches us this with the woman who was caught in adultery in John. Right? Remember, they drug her before him. It's like, we caught her in the act. What are you going to do? Are you going to stone her? It's the law says to do. Jesus said, who's without sin, cast the first stone. One by one, they walked away. And Jesus asked her, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? And she said, no. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Now go your way. So there is forgiveness in Christ for this just as much as there is anything else if we repent and come before Him. He's where our hope is, obviously for salvation and in forgiveness in this sin. But now, we can't forget the last words that He spoke to this woman. He said, go your way and what? Sin no more. Sin no more. You know, I think because we are very vulnerable in this area, you know, and it's men and women, but as men, we even want to take a greater, you know, excuse and say, it's just the way we are, you know. Now, as a Christian, God calls us to victory in this just like anything else. He calls us to purity in this. He calls us to holiness in this. Be holy. You be holy, for I am holy. This is part of holiness before the Lord. Walking in victory in this too. So how? How in the world do we walk in victory in this? Right? While all along trusting in Christ for obedience and righteousness before Him in it. Well, I want to give you three suggestions to aid you in your walk in this. First, as I mentioned this earlier, but we have to be willing to give up anything in our life that is a temptation or stumbling block. And we got to quit rationalizing why we got to have whatever it is that's making us stumble. And I'm serious. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, do what? Cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your foot offends you, cut it off. Jesus was saying, it's this serious. Walk in holiness before me. Avoid sin. Flee immorality. That means do what you have to do. Jesus didn't mean literally cut off your hand because that will not help you. Why? Because sin's in here. It's not here and it's not here. It's in the heart. And because it's in the heart, we got to be willing to get rid of whatever causes us to stumble. If it's movies and entertainment that causes you to stumble and lust or whatever, get rid of them. You don't need them. They're not what bring you happiness. I hope they're not. Jesus can only do that. If your phone causes you to stumble, young people, get rid of the phone. It's a lie that you need this phone. Nobody needs this phone. I grew up for years without a phone. Imagine that. My phone was on the wall and you dialed it like this. I didn't have the ability to take pictures and do sinful things with it. Get rid of the phone. Does the internet cause you to stumble? Get rid of the internet. It is a lie that you need that in your home to survive today. You can function without it. The library has free internet. Right? It's going to cause you maybe a little more trouble. Quit rationalizing why you can't get rid of what you don't want to get rid of. If it's causing you to stumble, get it out of your life. God's called us to holiness. Let's take it seriously. There's one. Second suggestion, practice a life of sacrificial giving. Look for deeds that you can do for others. Where are you going with this, preacher? What's that got to do with that? Listen, when are we most susceptible to this? It's when we're focused on ourselves. That's what this sin is about. It's about us and the lust of our own heart and wanting to indulge for ourselves. When was David, and when he saw Bathsheba, what was he doing? He was focused on himself. He should have been out with the kings, battling, like serving his country, serving his Lord. And he said, no, I'm going to take some rest for me. That's when we need that rest, right? When we do that, we start looking for what we need. And you are most vulnerable in that point. So my point is just practice a life of doing what you can for others sacrificially without expecting anything in return. That's what love is. Do that for your wives, brothers. Do that for your husbands, sisters. Don't look at them as an object to give you what your heart desires. Look at them as an object that you can give them what they need sacrificially. That's what Christ does for us. That's what love is. Practice that. And it will be a great deterrent to any of self-indulgence. That's what all sin is. So practice that life. That's two. Now three. And this should be obvious by now as I go through these. You got to love Jesus more than anything. And we sing it. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Right? So seek to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That means we got to love Jesus more than the fleshly desires of our heart. Because if we do, if we really do believe that He's the only thing worthy of our love and devotion and worship, and we truly love Him more than anything else, then guess what we'll do? We will allow Him to give us what He sees fit, when He sees fit, how He sees fit, and with whom He sees fit. And we won't go after and take it ourselves. We'll trust the gift giver as the one we want and not the gift. And He'll give us whatever we need. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that's not easy. That's why we got to love the Lord more than anything else. So let us seek Jesus from the heart with everything within us. Let us see His worthiness. And when we see His worthiness, we will love Him rightly. And when we love Him rightly, we will not be nearly as vulnerable to all these other sins. And we will put them away. And we will be holy as He is holy. Let's seek Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your call on our life is serious and it's real. And Lord, only You can do it. But as we're talking with each other and exhorting one another earlier this morning, we still have to take that step of faith and seek You in this thing. So Father, help us not to take this thing that's often held in secrecy in our own hearts and minds, and Lord, pretend that You don't know it and it's hidden from You. Lord, shine light. I pray that's what You do with this sermon. You just shine light in our hearts and minds. And Father, calls us to turn over every single thing to You, even this. And help us to keep the marriage bed pure. That's what Your call is in the Word. And Lord, help us to see it rightly. Help us to see it's for our good and it's for Your glory. So Lord, give us hearts that love You more than anything. That's the answer to everything. That's why it is the first and foremost of all commandments. Because everything else is determined by it. So Father, make us Your people. Give us a heart that just desires You above all because You're worthy. How can we not love You? Let us look and see how much You loved us. You didn't hold anything back from us. You gave everything. Lord, help us to see Your love. And therefore love You so that we can walk before You as You call us to be, Your people. I pray all this in Jesus' name.